We've probably all been to at least one wedding before. Well, one day soon, as believers in Christ, we'll be present for the most spectacular wedding of all. Here's our teacher, Mike McIntosh, to explain.
The first miracle was at the Canaan wedding feast. The great miracle is the wedding feast where Jesus will be in charge. This thing in Canaan, what is it to you, woman, and to me? This isn't mine. My hour hasn't come. When he has a wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where you, the bride of Christ, join with him in heaven, he's totally responsible for the entire bill. He's completely responsible for all the wine, for all the cake, for all the dancing, for all the music, for all the joy, for all the laughter. He's responsible for the upper room. He's responsible that the place is already set for you. My hour hasn't come. This isn't my wedding. There is a wedding waiting for you and Jesus Christ that you'll be united to him forever. And your heart should be getting ready for that, just like a bride getting ready for her wedding.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing.
Today on Chapter and Verse, you've joined us to hear Mike McIntosh leading us through the New Testament book of John. The title of this two-day lesson is Water to Wine. In our text, we've traveled with Jesus, his mother, and several disciples to the town of Cana in Galilee. There, a wedding feast was in progress, and as the festivities carried on for several days, as was the tradition, even until today, the feast ran out of wine. Jesus' mother, concerned with this predicament, brought it to the attention of her son. What took place is recorded as Jesus' first miracle. Now let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John and listen to our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
Now, many of you that are moms, for your kids to clean the bedroom, that's a miracle, right? You know, so she's not saying, you know, you do all these miracles at home that nobody sees, so I want you to do a miracle. No, it's just somewhat of a request. I think what we have to look at is that Mary went to her oldest child. Joseph isn't in the picture. So Jesus was the one. It sounds as if Jesus was being harsh on Mary in verse 4, but he wasn't. It was really an enduring term, woman. But notice that Mary looks to Jesus, that Joseph, the husband, is not in the picture. By this time, probably he has died. We know that he would have been older than Mary. As oldest son, Jesus would take the place of family leader. It may be that she was asking if Jesus and his disciples would pool their money together and go down and buy some Ripple or something, you know, or Red Mountain and help the guy out. It was a mother with concern, but why is she concerned? That's basically what Jesus is saying. Woman, you, me, what does this have to do? That's the literal translation. This isn't our wedding feast. This isn't any of our responsibility. Well, what does this have to do with us? And then he says, my time hasn't come. You know, with a Jewish feast, wine is and was essential. In fact, without wine, said the rabbi, there is no joy. Without wine, there is no joy. So a Jewish wedding feast without wine, wasn't going to work out too well. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? That's what he's saying. For my hour has not yet come. And this raises points for us to ponder before we go home. Woman is the very same term that Jesus used one other time. Do you remember where? John chapter 19, would you turn there? John chapter 19, 26, Jesus has nails in both of his hands, and yet he uses this term, and it's an endearing term. It's not a snapping back, what are you doing bugging me, woman? It's a very loving term that he uses. Look at chapter 19, verse 26. There stood by the cross, verse 25 of Jesus, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then said he to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So this is the same term. Jesus, being the perfect head of the household, the number one son, says, Woman, behold your son. Now some say, look at me on the cross with the blood down my face and my beard missing, the crown of thorns, my back whipped, the nails in my hands and my feet. But others are saying, woman, behold your son. Look at John who is standing beside you. And to John, behold your mother. Basically, he was saying, from this day, I give the authority of taking care of you to my disciple, John. John, from this day, I give you the authorization to look after my mother. She is now your mother. This was a very endearing thing that went on. Mom, I love you, and I can trust John. How would you like to have been John? I mean, think of this. You'd have the responsibility of taking care of Mary the rest of her life. But John must have had the attributes of God so obvious that everybody said, of course John would have looked after Mary. You know, as a son, he is probably saying, John understands my mother, and he will love her and provide for her and look after her as well as I have. So this is a great honor for John. But the point being, woman, woman, an endearing term, not a slanderous term. Men are so confused about what a woman is and what they should do with a woman and what is a woman about. They think she's a sex toy. They don't understand because society has allowed the pornea, the perversion, to come in and twist the marriage bed and destroy the family that has made the marriage bed honorable. And so the role models of who is who in the game plan has destroyed our society. Woman. A tender heart saying, you are what God chose to multiply and to replenish planet Earth. Without woman, there is no way that God's word can go on. Without a man and a woman, there is no way that the reproductive system of the human race can go on. So you see the predicament that we are in by being politically correct today. Woman, how did John have such detail of this conversation at Canaan? How did he know that Mary talked to Jesus and that Jesus told the disciples to do what they did? And the diagram of, and the picture of, reach into the water, fill these 30-gallon pots, take them over, and then start giving to the master of the feast. Two things. John could have been at the feast. In fact, it could have been one of John's relatives that was getting married. The second thought is that when John took Mary home, think of this. How many nights did they sit around and talk about Jesus? And think what John would have learned from the mother of Jesus just sitting around eating a falafel and just saying, well, when he was 9 years old, he was an amazing kid. You know, when he was 12 years old, wow, I began to see that he was somebody and I understood why the angel came and how I had this miraculous. What did he mean? Which hour had not yet come? In Revelation 19, verse 7, if you could turn there for just a moment, I think this could be part of it. Because in Revelation 19, Jesus has responsibility in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of the saints. And he said to them, to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Would you read that out loud? Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, John is writing down what Jesus is saying. John and Jesus more than likely were at that marriage. The first miracle was at the Canaan wedding feast. The great miracle is the wedding feast where Jesus will be in charge. This thing in Canaan, what is it to you, woman, and to me? This isn't mine. My hour hasn't come. When he has a wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where you, the bride of Christ, join with him in heaven, he's totally responsible for the entire bill. He's completely responsible for all the wine, for all the cake, for all the dancing, for all the music, for all the joy, for all the laughter. He's responsible for the upper room. He's responsible that the place is already set for you. My hour hasn't come. This isn't my wedding. There is a wedding waiting for you and Jesus Christ that you'll be united to him forever. And your heart should be getting ready for that, just like a bride getting ready for her wedding. Jesus may have been speaking of his hour of suffering. In chapter 7, verse 30, and chapter 8, verse 20 in the Gospel of John, the hour of suffering, the nailing of his body to the cross. My hour has not yet come. The hour or the hour of his public manifestation. In verse 5, it says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says unto you, just go ahead and do it. We have a great picture of submission to authority. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52, Jesus is a pre-teenager. He's 12 years old. And he goes from Nazareth with his family and his family's families, and they all go the 70-mile walk down to Jerusalem. When they go back the 70 miles to Nazareth, they look around and Joseph says, where's Jesus? And Mary says, I think he was with the aunts and the uncles. And they go to the family, where's Jesus? We didn't see him. So Joseph and Mary go all the way back to Jerusalem to find Jesus at 12 years old. And they see him sitting with the leaders of the temple, asking questions and answering questions, dumbfounding the Pharisees. And they said, what are you doing? He said, what? Know you not that it'd be about my father's business? At that point, at the time a child, a male child is bar mitzvah, 12 or 13 years old, he was now a young man. Jesus was submitted to parental authority. It went back to Jerusalem, and it says he subjected himself to his mother and his father. Parental authority. Parents, do not let your kids run the house. They will be monsters when they get out. If they're running the house at 2 or 6 or 14 or 15, you've got a monster. You've got to take the lead in the leadership. Jesus was under parental authority. But when you read the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, Jesus says, I have no power of my own, but all that I have comes from my Father. You see, something happened when he's 30 years old. He's no longer under their parental authority. He is now submitted to godly authority. But here, Jesus, with his mother, teaches us something. Whatever he says, do it. Mary has now become submissive to the authority of Jesus. She realizes as a mom, I let go and I let God. And now my son is who Gabriel told me he'd be. My son is now answerable to God. She at that moment relinquished her authority, the parental authority, and said, I submit to you. Everybody listen to my son. Very important, because we have a rebellious society. Just turn on MTV. Turn on VH1, turn on BET, turn on People Magazine, turn on anything you want, Entertainment Tonight. Look at all the divorces among the superstars. Look at all the misery. Look at all the debauchery they live in and how sad it is. You see, we don't want to be under authority. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Relationships are simply broken up and broken up. And the problem that some of you have in dating and different people all the time, you can always blame them. It's got to come back to ourselves. We have to take responsibility as adults of why things don't work out. If you're not submitted to parental authority, you will never be submitted to godly authority. If you're not submitted to godly authority, you'll never be submitted to government authority. You'll always be a rebel. Now, I lived with members of the Communist Party in the 60s, the college campus guys. And I was just the opposite. I owned the house. I was a capitalist in Huntington Beach. And they made the payments for me, so I let them live there. I was trying to teach them about capitalism versus communism. They didn't get it. But some of those guys have nothing today. But you know what? They were unsubmissive to each other. I'd hear them arguing in the living room with each other. I'd hear them battling out in the campus quad with each other. They would be shaking their fist at the police. They'd shake their fist at the military. They'd shake their fist at the government. If you do not come under parental authority, you will never come under godly authority. If you never come under parental authority, you'll never come under law and order authority of society. You'll always have a streak of rebellion in your heart. And it is because you never have come under the authority of God. Mary very wisely shows us, you know, he was submitted to me all these years. It is now time that I submit to him. And she relinquished her position. This is the first of seven selected miracles in the book, it tells us. Verse 6, there were these water pots, maybe 30 gallons apiece were there. Tons of water was put in. Jesus filled them to the brim, overflowing. And I want to leave you with this thought. Jesus will always supply more than enough. He'll always give you more. Don't limit him. Don't limit him. Sometimes I go to pastors' conferences or pastors email me during a week and they'll say da, 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 and I can just see they're limiting God. If you stand back and say it's not mine, you're not limiting God. If this is mine, I got to keep control of it, you're limiting God. But you keep your hands off of it. And you just step back and say, well, this isn't how I do it, but sure is how God's doing it. You'll find that in your marriage. You'll find it in your friendships. You'll find it in anything you do. Don't limit the Lord. Jesus will give you way more than you need. He'll always supply your needs according to his riches and glory. It is interesting that any wine that was left over would have been a gracious gift to the newlyweds from the giver. So Jesus, as his gift, gave all this extra wine. As the rabbi said, without wine, there is no joy. You think of 5,000 men, plus women and children, 10,000 to 15,000 people, no lunch. A little boy walks up with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus says, break it, bless it, give it to his disciples. They go out and feed the 15,000, and each one of those 12 come back with a basket full for themselves. You think of the guys after Jesus died and resurrected from the dead. They're waiting for him at the Sea of Galilee, and they throw in their nets. And 153 different species, the Bible says, were in the nets. 153 different kinds of fish were in the net. Jesus is able to provide delicacy for you. He's able to provide gourmet for you. He's able to give you more than one choice. Remember the disciples? Oh, tell us which of these two you've chosen to take Judas's place. And they drew 2 straws. Oh, it's this guy. Never heard of that guy again. Don't limit Jesus and say, we got these 2 choices. Because there could be 1,000 choices if you open up heaven and you realize, whoa, God has way more than what we want. Yes, his gifts proceed from his grace, which is boundless. And as you go home, realize the grace of God means unmerited favor. Yeah, you went through the divorce. Yeah, you made mistakes. Yes, there's errors. You have defiled the marriage bed. But God is a judge of love. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. His gifts proceed from his grace, which is boundless. You can't drain it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, look at that word, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you are up against the wall. Exceedingly abundantly, he's able to provide. Some of you are a little bit worried. Exceedingly abundantly, he's able to provide. He's exceedingly abundantly. He's not just pinching pennies. He has more than enough to take care of you and look after you. So in closing, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 11, basically tell us that the miracle took place. But he said 3 words, imperative commands to those servants. Fill, draw, and bear unto the governor of the feast. Fill, you've got to do something, and some of you haven't done anything for a long time. You've just looked at the empty pots. Oh, woe is me. Oh, things aren't going well. You've got to do something. Fill them, all right? And then you've got to draw out of them. Some of you are stashing it away, but you're not drawing out and giving to the people to bring joy. You're holding on. And then give to the one in charge. Last Wednesday night, bless you that were here. You stayed for so long singing. It was such a blessing to be with you at C&B Wednesday night. And a mommy, you may be here, and her little 10-year-old girl walked up to me. I just finished meeting with 8 people from Mexico orphanage down in Rosarito Beach, and seeing the pictures of these beautiful little girls that are now in a home and taken care of, and prayed, just finished praying with them that God provide every penny for all these little girls that have no mommies and daddies. So a mom walks up to me with her little girl and says, Pastor Mike, my daughter's been wanting to talk to you, and she has a shopping bag from Nordstrom's or somewhere, and says, I've been saving my pennies and my nickels and dimes. I have $58 here, and I'd like to give it to the church. And I said, come here. And I walked over to the people from the orphanage. And I said, get out your scrapbook and look at all these little girls that have no mommies and daddies. And these 3 right here are 10 years old, same age as you. But now they have pillowcases and they have sheets to sleep in. I think you should give your $58 not to the church, but to serve these little girls. Only God could have put that together. Only God could have done that. A 10-year-old supporting 10-year-olds in Tijuana and Rosarito Beach? No, far exceedingly abundantly. He who would work no miracles in the wilderness for himself now works a miracle for the joy of other people. Jesus had to have sped up the fermentation process to turn the water to wine, which means he willed creative power to unleash itself right in his presence. Jesus has the creative power for you. Take it to the ruler of the feast. The word comes from two words, the chief, to be chief, and from a Latin word that means a banqueting hall with three couches. Some people believe that the guy in charge of the wedding was a catering superintendent, and his responsibility, the chief of the feast, was to make sure all the food and everything was in place and the chairs were in place. Other people say that historically they were a servant or a slave for the rich, and they were a cupbearer like Nehemiah. They tasted the wine, they ate the food, they made sure everything was just top-notch. And there's a third thing in the culture. Some were friends like yourselves going to the wedding, and you drew straws, and if you got the straw, you were responsible to be in charge to make sure that nothing went wrong. Could it be that Mary had drawn the straw? Son, we're out of wine. I didn't plan enough. Could you help me out of this one? Son, look at this over here. No telling what was going on there, all the dynamics. But nevertheless, according to the Greek and Roman custom, the ruler of the feast was chosen, and he was responsible. God's encouraging the reader of this story to realize that the human race can only continue if men and women marry. And if Jesus is in the center of any marriage, no matter how dry it is, he'll fill it with the joy of wine. God puts his blessing upon marriage and will provide everything for every couple, from the wedding day to their home, to their children, their grandchildren, provision for their family. God will provide everything into your old age. God's son, Jesus, puts the joy into all relationships like he did here in Canaan. And Jesus is saving the best for last for you. There's more to come. And he's saving the best for last. Hang on, because he's able to do far exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or can even imagine. In Psalm 5, verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in you. The best is yet to come. Except that he will provide, you quit sweating it, and let the joy of salvation just flow out of your heart. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are very grateful, Lord, that you will provide everything for each one of us. We're so thankful, God, that you want happiness and joy. You want laughter. You want friends. You want friendship. You want marriage. You want gifts. You want family. You want children. You want grandchildren. You want everyday life. You want purity. You want truth. You want honesty. You want submission. You want accountability. You want recognition. You want us just to be normal, happy people, but our society has so twisted the guidelines and removed right from wrong, good from evil, up from down, and there's such confusion. We thank you for walking right into the middle of a wedding feast and working the first of many miracles. Lord, we pray that the miracle of joy would baptize us all, that even as we're walking out, that we will be happy people. We will hug the kids. We'll talk to each other. We'll have great lunches. Lord, may the joy of Jesus Christ bless these men and women. May we see through the eyes of happiness and joy. And may we see through the eyes of Jesus, who is able to do far exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. May you give us the trust to leave here today no longer worrying, no longer being uptight, no longer fighting, no longer taking the left or the right, no matter painting our placards, we're into life and life more abundantly. Bless these people, honor these people, flourish these people, prosper these people. Keep the young women pure and holy and chaste. Keep the young men strong and healthy and disciplined. Keep the dads and the mothers just loving their children and being submissive to godly authority as they are parental authority over their kids. Bless the kids to submit to their mothers and their fathers. Bless the employers to be kind and righteous to their employees. Bless these people to understand that you have a plan that will keep them in perfect harmony and peace, far exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything we can ask for or even to imagine. May the grace of your abundance pour out on these people today, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be honored by God this week. He loves each and every one of you.
With that, we'll bring to a close this message from the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Perhaps today's teaching has been especially valuable to you, and you may want more spiritual direction at this time. Let me suggest that you log on to our website and look under the Know God link to find immediate instruction on a number of fundamental spiritual issues. Just go online at mikemackintosh.com. As we close our broadcast for today, I want to remind you that Chapter and Verse is heard each weekday on this radio station thanks to the financial gifts we receive from you, our listening audience. If you've been ministered to through this outreach, please consider making a financial gift. And of course, we very much appreciate you taking a moment to pray for us here at CNV Radio. You can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also give online securely at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us next time to hear more from John's Gospel with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.